Let's pray, folks. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this familiar story, but we pray this morning that you would open our ears and our hearts, that we would hear your truth afresh. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. Amen. So we worked out this week that during the course of the next week, we are going to give away something like 500 chocolate eggs during the course of Big Church Serve. But I thought, let's start this morning. So now we've upgraded slightly for this morning. We're giving away little cream eggs. But this morning, on offer to one of you is a real Easter egg. This is made by a Christian company. It's fairly traded chocolate and has a little booklet in it with the Easter story. Now, I'm willing to give this to one of you if you can answer this question. So, Sam, I'm going to give this to you, and you're going to be the judge of who's the quickest one to answer. I hope they all know. So, who can tell me what happened on the 2nd of June, 1953? Oh, hand was straight up. Queen Elizabeth II had her coronation on the 2nd of June, 1953. Very well done, Kay. That coronation was groundbreaking. It was the first ever to be televised, and it was watched by 27 million people in the UK alone and millions other people around the world. And during that, loads of kind of pomp and ceremony happened for that coronation. So the Queen and the Duke of Edinburgh were driven from Buckingham Palace in the Gold State Coach, which, if you've seen that before, is just incredible. It really is. It was pulled by 8 grey gelding horses. And during the coronation service, the St. George's crown was placed on the Queen's head. That crown was made in 1661, and it weighed 4 pounds and 12 ounces. That's quite a weight to have on your head, and it's made of solid gold. The whole coronation is estimated to have cost, at that time, £1.5 million, which in our money today is roughly £38 million. That is an awful lot of money spent on a coronation. It's fair to say that our nation went all out to welcome our new queen. As we've mentioned, this morning is Palm Sunday. It's the day when Jesus was welcomed to the city of Jerusalem as the king, and the city threw a parade for Jesus, if you like. He rode into the city, and people threw palm branches. They were waving them, and they threw their cloaks in front of him in anticipation of what he could do for them. So, obviously, we call it Palm Sunday because of the palm leaves being waved, but we're going to think about some other things. It was a marked celebration where Jesus was celebrated and worshipped to some extent. People were excited for that day. And it's easy for us to think just straight ahead to Easter. As we were saying this morning, the radio is already announcing that this morning is Easter, but it's not. We can get caught up in that and want to think ahead, but let's take the moment today to stop and think, what is Palm Sunday about? And I think Palm Sunday demands a response from us. We should participate in Palm Sunday. As we've just talked about, Jesus did not receive a coronation like Queen Elizabeth II. He had a unique coronation day. And there are three particular elements I want us to look at this morning, three aspects of that story that we want to consider and work out how we're going to respond. The first is the colt. The second are the cloaks. And the last one is the cry. So we'll look at the colt, the cloaks, and the cry. So what about the colt? Well, in this passage, Jesus is going up to Jerusalem. He knows what lies ahead of him when he gets there. He had a purpose for going there. He knew why he must go. He knew that Jerusalem was the place where his enemies would be and the place where his enemies had the most power. He knew that they wanted to kill him, and he knew that they would kill him by the end of that week, and yet he went there. His disciples tried to convince him that it was not a good idea and that they shouldn't go there, but to no avail. And Jesus said, this is where we're going. We're going to Jerusalem. And so as they got closer to the city, Jesus said to his disciples, go into that village and you'll find a donkey and her colt. I want you to take them and bring them to me. And if anybody tries to stop you, you just need to say to them, the Lord needs them, and they'll be brought back. Why on earth did Jesus want a donkey? Queen Elizabeth II got a gold state coach, and Jesus asked for a donkey and her foal, a colt. So why would he want a donkey and a colt, a young foal that had never been ridden before, had no experience? Why would he want that for his triumphant entry into the city? There are a couple of things about a donkey and particularly why Jesus chose them. The age of this foal, this colt, reflects purity. And so in the Hebrew world, for a sacrifice, the animal that they would use must be pure. And we know that from earlier on in the Bible. In the Old Testament, we're always looking for an unblemished lamb. For Passover, that's what they must have. An animal that's pure, one that has not been used for any other purpose. And so here's a colt. Has never been ridden before, hasn't been used for any other purpose, perfect to indicate the sacrifice and the purity of Jesus. Highly symbolic that he wanted a donkey and her colt. But there's also a strange cultural thing going on here when Jesus says, go to the village and you'll see a donkey, just take it, tell them the Lord needs it and we'll bring it back. If that was in our terms and someone came to your door and said, I just need to borrow your car, okay, and I'll bring it back, and you'd never met them before, you'd think that was a strange thing. So what's going on here when the disciples go and say, look, we're going to take your donkey and her colt, but we'll bring it back? Well, in that culture in the ancient world, there's a custom where someone of great importance, a ruler or a high-ranking official, could take livestock for their own purposes, without questions being asked. And so Jesus is very subtly just kind of exercising his power by taking this donkey. And then also he's fulfilling the prophecy that we hear read about. The prophecy found in Zechariah chapter 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Jesus knew all of those things, and that's why the donkey was chosen. But what on earth has a wee donkey got to teach you and me about Christianity? If I could sum it up in one sentence, I think it's this. If God can use the most humble and lowly creature for his great glory, how might he use you and me if we're willing to be untied for him? This little donkey is pictured in every scene that we see about Palm Sunday. And it was part of the great plan of redemption. Jesus used a donkey in the plan for redemption. He fulfilled that prophecy. That little donkey fulfilled that prophecy. Everything that had been spoken about the Messiah and how he would arrive, the donkey helped to fulfill that. He used that donkey to proclaim the kingdom of God coming to the city of Jerusalem. And he also used that donkey to move towards the cross, towards Calvary, and towards the sacrifice that he would make. That little donkey helped Jesus take one more step towards our salvation. Jesus told his disciples to say to the owner of the donkey, "The Lord needs it." What if that was said of you? What if Jesus could say those words about you to someone? What if Jesus was to say, "Do you know what? I need Joan. I need Arthur. I need Rosemary." Would you believe those words? If Jesus was to say, "The Lord needs you personally," what would you say in response to that? That out of all the people he could have, he needs you. I suspect that most of us here would think that we are less than useful to God, that he doesn't have a particular plan for us in mind, and we might respond to that call by saying, I'm too old, or I'm too young, I'm too poor, I'm too tired, I'm too sick, I'm too sinful, I'm too busy. Why would God want to use someone like me? Like that little donkey, you are invaluable in God's plan of redemption for this world. The reality is God's will will be done, with or without you and me. But God wants us. He says that he needs us to be part of that. He wants us to fulfill our role. You and I have a kingdom purpose. Whether you feel like it or not today, you do. If that little donkey had a kingdom purpose, how much more do you have a kingdom purpose? You are worth far more than you know. So we realize Jesus needed a colt. And if he can use that most humble and lowly creature, how much more can he use you and me? Be a donkey. Be a donkey for Jesus. Be willing to carry him wherever he needs to go in order for redemption to happen. The second interesting feature of this coronation then is are the cloaks. So let's think about this story again. As he approaches the city of Jerusalem, he's coming on this little donkey and her colt. And people are waving palm branches and they're celebrating. But they do this strange thing. They take off their cloaks and they throw them on the ground, spreading them all over the road. I don't know about you, but when you read that story, is that not a little bit extravagant? It's one thing to take branches off trees. They'll grow back at some point. But to take off the clothes that you have worked for, the clothes that you have made, the clothes that are incredibly valuable, and to scatter them on the dusty roads of Jerusalem, is that not a bit much? Because think about the circumstances of this. I very much doubt there were street sweepers out cleaning up before Jesus arrived. I very much doubt that the donkey was careful where she stepped, or her foal was careful where he stepped. Think about the crowds that were following Jesus. I don't imagine they were careful to avoid the cloaks on the ground. They trampled all over them. And yet here are these people willing to take off their cloaks, some of their most precious possessions, and to throw them, to cast them before Jesus in order to pave the way for him. There's only one other instance of this that I can think of or that I could find where people threw their cloaks on the ground before someone, and it's in 2 Kings when there's a new king of Israel anointed. And it says in 2 Kings chapter 9 that they took off their cloaks and they cast them before the king on the road in order to pave his steps. It's kind of a strange thing, isn't it? We would never think of doing that today. But actually the act of taking off your cloak and throwing it on the ground is a sign of homage and submission. It's a recognition. This is royalty. And actually he deserves everything that I have, even the cloak off my back. It's quite an extravagant welcome. For us it's bizarre, but it's actually very extravagant in these terms. These crowds were welcoming Jesus like a hero. Like a king, like God. They were beginning to recognize that. And everything in that moment for these people, it all became secondary to the fact that Jesus, the king, was in front of them. They didn't care about the other stuff. They didn't care about their cloaks at that point. They were willing to just throw that before him. Sam mentioned last week that we have secured a little unit in Market Square, and we're going to open that as a temporary prayer unit, and it's been a struggle to get there and to sort out how we would get it and to arrange the terms and conditions and all of that. And to negotiate the price has been a struggle too, but we've got it, but it is going to cost us a few £100 to be able to do that. But we're willing to take that burden on and to pay for that because we think it's important. And yet, a young couple from this parish came to me with an envelope containing the full cost of the prayer room. Now, that's a significant amount of money for a young couple to hand several £100 over to say, do you know what? We really, really believe in this prayer room. We want people to engage with Jesus through this prayer room, so we want to pay for that. That is what it means to throw your cloak before Jesus. To give the best of what you have in order to make a way for him. And it'll cost something. It will cost time or money or energy. It will cost us something, but we must lay that before Jesus, and it paves the path for him. I'm amazed as I look through our team list for Big Church Serve this week, 80 people have signed up to be part of the team. And included in that, in those 80 people, there are people with full-time jobs, people with families, people with other commitments outside of this church, and yet they've signed up to commit to us, to commit to God about 4 days, 5 days of their week in order to tell people about Jesus. That is what it means to throw your cloak before Jesus, to pave the way for him. It means giving up what we have to put it before him and allow him to use it. So I want to ask you this morning, in terms of these cloaks, are you willing to give the best of what you have to support the mission of God? These people threw their cloaks down knowing that this was the Messiah, this is the Saviour, and they threw their cloaks before him. Are you willing to do that? Are we willing to do that as a church? Throw the best of what we have, unhindered, before God. Because if Jesus is the King, then we've got to give him the best of what we have. So we have the colt, and we have the cloaks. And then thirdly, we have the cry. We have the cry of the people. So as Jesus enters into the city on the back of a colt, the crowd begins to form, and they spread out their cloaks before him. I'm sure it is absolutely chaos. People are bunching in close to get near him. And they're celebrating and they're waving palm branches and they're throwing these cloaks before him. And then they begin to shout, maybe just a few voices to begin with, and then it builds and perhaps it becomes thousands of voices. And they cry out in unison. They cry, "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." The word Hosanna actually means save us. Sometimes we just use it as a declaration of praise, but it actually means save us. And what the crowd here meant by save was probably slightly different than what Jesus meant by save. This crowd are under Roman rule, so perhaps they're crying out, "Jesus, save us. Save us from Rome. Save us from being overworked and overtaxed." They cry out, "Save us." That's the cry of their hearts. But Jesus says, "Yeah, I'll save you, but not from Rome. My salvation is greater than your problems with the Roman rule." He says that my salvation extends to your soul. And at this point in the week, I would say none of them really realized what that would mean and what that would cost. But they're crying out, the cry of their heart is, "Save us." They're crying out to praise him. And we can't talk about salvation without talking about worship, because worship is the response to salvation. We worship whoever or whatever brings us identity and hope and security, and that's what we're seeing here. That's what they see in Jesus as the King, and so they cry out. But their worship, it doesn't last long. Perhaps they're crying out at the top of their voices on this day, "Hosanna." And in a few days' time, those same voices will cry out, "Crucify him." And what we learn from that, what we realize from this, because I realize when I read this story, I could very well be placed in that crowd and do the same thing. On Palm Sunday, cry out, "Hosanna," and on Good Friday, cry out, "Crucify him." Any one of us could be in that position. And there's a risk that you and I could still be in that position, that we could be fraudulent as Christians. The Bible talks about how out of the same mouth can come blessing and curse. We need to be careful what our cry is. Let's not worship and sing and enjoy all these beautiful hymns and sing praise and then walk out there and effectively cry, "Crucify him." Because whatever we cry today, whatever the cry of our hearts is when we're in this beautiful building, that must be the cry of our hearts when we are out there. It must be the same thing. It must be the cry of our hearts tomorrow morning too. In a moment, we're going to sing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. That's a real hymn of praise. We're going to sing that. But I want to challenge myself, and I want to challenge you. And I'm challenging myself this week as I'm here and we're singing these triumphant songs of worship and praise. I want to challenge myself to still let that be the cry of my heart this week. There is a fair chance, and I'll warn Sam and the staff team, there's a fair chance I'm going to be a little bit stressed this week with Big Church Serve. There's a lot happening. But in the midst of that, in the midst of chaos and stress and so much going on, I want the cry of my heart to be praise. Whatever my heart cries this morning, I want my heart to cry that in the midst of Big Church Serve. When I'm in the office and I'm chatting to the staff team, when I'm chatting to our Big Church Serve team, if I'm chatting to families in the city centre and Hill Hall, if I'm speaking to shop owners, when I engage with some of the community leaders in Hill Hall. And even if it all goes wrong, I hope it won't, but even if it all goes wrong at some point during this week, I want the cry of my heart to be the same as it is on a Sunday morning in the context of worship. I want it to be authentic. I don't want to sing Hosanna this morning and then shout crucify effectively during the week. Let's let the cry of our hearts be authentic. Let's let the cry of our hearts be more than a Sunday morning. I want to encourage you to think about this Palm Sunday story and where you fit in. And this week, be a donkey. Be a donkey for Jesus. Be humble and available. Be willing to carry Jesus wherever he wants to go in this city. I want to encourage you to throw your cloak before him. Throw before him the best of what you have. Don't hold back from him. Because when we offer the King the best of what we have, it makes a way for him. It makes a way for him to come into this city, and wouldn't that be incredible? It'd be incredible if we paved a way for Jesus to come in and save hundreds of people in this city. And let's make the cry of our hearts an authentic one. One that applies to Monday morning and Tuesday morning and right into our week and not just on a Sunday. Let's remember the colt, the cloaks, and the cry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. Lord, thank you for the sacrifice that he made for us. But we thank you particularly today for that triumphant entry, for his coronation service. Lord, we pray that we would be active participants in his coronation in this city. That we would be the crowd that welcomes him in singing Hosanna. But let us be authentic in what we do. So Lord, challenge us this week that we would respond appropriately to the King of Kings. For it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.